Good day, everybody. Today, as we continue with our study of the seven seals, I want to talk to you about the black horse and the love of money. The Bible declares that the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. How many times have I heard this misstated? Many have said that money is the root of all evil. My friends, the scriptures do not teach that. Money is not evil in itself. Money is a necessity and a defense. It defends against hunger and nakedness and homelessness and a host of other evils. It is indeed the love of money that generally lies at the root of all evil. There is no way to calculate the toll in tears and pain and degeneracy that has been caused because of man's obsession with money, nor to mention the disappointment and hopelessness and frustration of millions who have been disappointed that their gold and silver could not bring peace and joy and fulfillment. These blessings are found only in Christ, the Prince of Peace. Then think of the delusion, the awful deception of those who think that salvation can be purchased with money, or that true respectability and nobility of character are commodities procured with silver or gold. St. Peter, who observed this evil, declared, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus." 1 Peter 1:18. Salvation has been purchased for us and is free to whosoever will receive it. The old spiritual song by my people says, "If religion were a thing that money could buy, then the rich would live and the poor would die. But I thank God this is not so. The rich and the poor alike must go." Jesus paid it all. And the only currency accepted in the economy of heaven is Jesus' blood and righteousness. With the falling away from the pure gospel of Christ, as presented by the Savior himself and through the ministry of the apostles, spurious ideas displaced truth, and unusual practices pervaded the church. The first seal, represented by the white horse and the conquering rider, indicated the truth taught by the apostles in all its pristine beauty. As these wonderful men departed this life, grievous wolves came in, not sparing the flock, as Paul had predicted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. The trend toward easy, bloodless religion was already in vogue before the turn of the century. The horse lost its pure white appearance and became red. This is the figure of the second seal. Where the last of the apostles deceased, the color went on to black, which is the antithesis of white. The church was a surprise to many of the faithful and a disappointment to heaven. May I emphasize that these general changes were pervasive amongst the believers, but by no means all-inclusive. God has always had his 7,000 who would not bow the knee to Baal. There have always been reserved by the Holy Spirit those who would not accept apostasies and who would stand firm against even the gates of hell. Thus the truth, with all its high and lofty standards, has never faded from the earth in spite of the blistering fury of men and devils. Prosecution and persecution and fire and sword could not and cannot extinguish truth from the earth. The honest in heart will find it in spite of the dense fog of deception and error. Jesus pledged that he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. God has always had his stalwart heroes of faith. Yet the great popular trend toward diluting the message of Jesus and the careless, easy, compromising fare offered instead appeals to the masses in such a powerful way that the reputation of the strict, faithful Christians was generally tainted, and the world viewed the whole church in a different light. Hence the change from white, representing purity, to red, indicating contamination, and then to black, which showed an almost total breakdown of the high-principled religion of Jesus. As black is the extreme opposite of white, so the lives of those who were determined to be loyal to Christ and the Scriptures were reflected as extreme and fanatical. These dear ones experienced ostracism, ridicule, not just from the heathen who always mocked them, but sadly from their fellow church members. They were laughingstock in their own communions. It was as though some new glorious truth had transplanted the old ways of God, and they were being left behind through some stubborn intractability. Humanism, tradition, and paganism had polluted the church, its music, its feast days, its liturgy, and even its dress. The apostles, now dead, would have been appalled. Jesus, now alive forevermore, was keenly disappointed. Leadership now offered the people a popular religion in the name of Jesus, a religion that required little sacrifice or giving up of carnal pleasures, a religion which made no great demands for coming out from the world or giving up of the world. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "The way to destruction is broad and easy." The white horse, depicting the apostolic church with its pure gospel, carried a rider with spiritual weapons who thundered forth conquering and to conquer. The rider carried a bow and shot out arrows of conviction to prick the hearts of lost men and cause them to cry out in the discomfort of realizing their lost condition, "What shall we do to be saved?" The arrows of conviction struck 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who were pricked in their hearts, and the marvelous growth of the infant church began under the power of the Holy Spirit. The conquering of nations was underway. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Moffat's translation, the Bible says, "Sharp are your arrows. Nations shall fall before you, and the king's foes shall lose heart." Men came realizing their need. They knew Christ and his truth would not change, so they inquired as to what changes they would have to make. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." That was no compromise. Repent. You must change, not God. Jesus had said, "If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." After the apostles were gone, men vied for positions of power and leadership and made promises of a religion which did not require denial of self or the flesh. The second horse, then, was red. Ease and leisure and compromise made the church more popular. False doctrines borrowed from ancient pagan religions caused a rift and a drift away from the strict faith of Christ. The red horse covers the period of the paganizing of the church, the transition from truth to deceptive error. Mithraism contributed a new Sabbath day and the abundant use of candles in religious ceremonies. From the cult of Horus came an illuminating analog to the struggles with the Pauline mysteries, the marrying of pagan ideas to Christian facts. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul had declared that the great apostasy forecast in the wonderful prophecies of Daniel would occur. "In fact," said Paul in verse 7, "a mystery of iniquity doth already work." Before Paul's demise, he was already doing battle with error. What is this mystery of iniquity of which he spoke? First, let us define the mystery of godliness, which Paul also wrote about. The mystery of godliness is the prevailing mystery of mysteries even to this day. It shall be our theme and study throughout eternity. In principle, it is this: a holy, immortal God coming to this dark planet and being fashioned as a man. The incarnation is the mystery. How could it be? How could a virgin have a baby whose father was verily God? It is a mystery which confounds reason to this day. Only faith can accept it. Contrarywise, the mystery of iniquity is when a man who is mortal, born in sin, and needing salvation himself, assumes the prerogatives of God. Man making himself God and deigning to change God's law, God's word, God's will. To say "can" when God says "cannot." To say "yes" when God says "no." And to make this dangerous error so logical, so appealing, that masses will follow it. This is the mystery of iniquity. The only way to avoid this deception is to know God's word and to make sure that all you believe is based on it, that it's based on the unquestionable authority of the Bible itself. The second rider had a sword. Jesus had forbidden its use by his followers. even in the spread of the gospel, in heathen lands, where they would be under physical attack, beaten, jailed, lacerated, and stoned. Now, under the corruption of the second seal, the red horse, the rider is armed with a sword. The most sacred emblem of the new faith, the cross, becomes a battle standard, and the new religion was infused with a military spirit. The cross was painted on shields and waved on banners as men went out not to save but to kill in the name of the Prince of Peace, who had said plainly, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight." Then came the so-called conversion of Constantine the Great, who marched his legions under sign of the cross. With his joining of the Christian community, the religion became quite popular, and great masses of heathen followed the example of the emperor and came in unconverted or half-converted, clinging to their pagan ways and religious ideas. I'm reminded of an old adage, if you can't lick 'em, join 'em. This is precisely what happened. Satan had tried to stamp out the church. His last great surge of death was through Emperor Diocletian between 303 and 313 A.D. Jesus had said, "The gates of hell," that's Hades, the grave, "shall not prevail against my church," Matthew 16, 16. Now, the word of God cannot be broken. And in spite of the enemy's best efforts, the church grew instead of being devastated. So the devil changed his strategy. If you can't lick him, join him. When I was a young bachelor, my beloved agreed to become my wife. All my possessions were in a huge trunk that I had had since college days. There were clothes in it, books, and perhaps a few cans of food. After marriage, I moved into a modest home with my bride, and I brought along that trunk. The church is compared to the bride of Christ. He is the eternal bridegroom. As the enemy began to persecute Christ's bride, she clung more closely to him. Then the enemy began to woo her instead with ease and luxury and pleasure. Finally, he just moved in and brought, as it were, his trunk with food and clothes and books, books of human philosophy and false doctrines and half-truths. As the church became fascinated with this new and exciting lover, he was emboldened. The red horse now became black, and the rider carried balances, crying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." Black is the symbol here of error, defeat, and moral darkness. Christianity was now semi-pagan and was about to usher in the Dark Ages, a midnight for the entire world. Black is incapable of reflecting light. Polytheism, obeisance to many gods rather than the one true God, was introduced. Vows were addressed to relics and images, and prayers were made to the dead. The balances represent judgment taken from God and given to men. Men would decide who could be saved and who would be lost and who would be forgiven. Balances today are a symbol of justice and those who deal with the law. The church assumed the right of God to judge and to require obedience to his law or not require it. More than that, balances symbolize commerce. And indeed, the church began to sell salvation, forgiveness, and life for money. Nations began to feel the pressure as crowns and titles, dukedoms, were sold to those with the highest bid. A penny was the ordinary wage of soldiers and workmen for a day, according to Matthew 20 and verse 2. In those days, a penny should buy 24 measures of barley, but here in the prophecy, only three, the allotment of a slave. Wheat is used in Scripture to symbolize both the Word of God and the children of God. It was Jesus who said, "Let the wheat and the tares grow together till the harvest." And Matthew said further, "The harvest is the end of the world." Barley was easier to grow in Palestine and sold cheaper. The Mishnah declares that wheat was the substance for human bread, and barley was food for horses and asses. Thus is indicated a cheap grade of spiritual food, and as of being of equal value with the bread of life. This was an awesome time. Enormous profits were reaped by the church. The commercialism which caused the indignation of Christ when he drove out the money changers had returned to his church with disgraceful results. And we have not overcome it yet. Many still feel that a $20 bill in the offering plate at the 11 o'clock service can expiate the sins of the night before. A false respectability attends money. And Paul rightly declares that the love of it is the root of all evil. Men threaten withdrawal today and keeping their money if their sins are reproved. Many know God's will, but will not proclaim it because of consideration of money, while souls are perishing in darkness. Their tongues are tied and compromised by the threat of withdrawal of financial support. Thus, the institution grows rich through unholy traffic. The writer sold religion, and starvation and forgiveness, all of these things were being sold for money. But then, as though he could not restrain himself from reacting to all of this, the great apostle John of the Apocalypse, under divine inspiration, wrote, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Revelation 6 and verse 6. Oil and wine. These are symbols in Scripture of holy things. Oil represents the Holy Spirit and its anointing. Wine represents true doctrines as well as the precious blood of the sacrament. Truth would prevail. It could not be obliterated or destroyed, for Christ is the truth. The church was thus warned against injuring the great agencies of salvation. God promised that if man would obey and love him, he would be blessed. Rain would come in due season, and his bread and water would be sure. God cares. He will preserve his people. He shall feed his flock. He leads in green pastures. Our God is concerned about all our needs and all of our problems. In Matthew 6, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Beloved, he keeps his word. The thundering forth of the third horse ushered in the midnight of the world, the dark ages, and the fourth horse who carried death in the saddle. This is the fourth seal, which we shall examine next. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Soon Jesus will come. And in vision, John saw him coming on a white horse. Those who believe truth in its purity, who love the Bible, may know today that salvation is free to you because of God's infinite love. May he bless you with real vision and with real character and with real determination to do his will.